So, hello. I'm Anna, as James said, and this is the final preach in our Feast and Celebration series. So far, we have heard a little bit about various feasts in the Old Testament. We've heard from Cass about taking fun seriously, the communion meal, and then the ultimate wedding feast, where James made us very hungry, imagining what was going to be on the banquet table. We then, as James said, put some of that into practice, and we enjoyed a picnic together last week. There was an abundance of food, there was beautiful sun, lots of joyful and slightly competitive games going on, and plenty of conversations. Today, we don't have any food until after the meeting, when you'll be very welcome to stay for coffee and tea and biscuits and whatever else has arrived from our lovely refreshments team. But we will be finishing the series by looking at a barbecue on the beach. We'll have a look about what this event means about Jesus and what it means for our lives. But before we go to the barbecue, we're going to start a few years earlier when Jesus calls his first disciples. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5. So one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So Jesus was preaching to a crowd. He realizes they can't hear, they can't all see him properly. But no worries. There's Simon, James, and John with their fishing boats, the perfect solution. Jesus goes and finishes his talk from Simon's boat. He doesn't then just say thank you and walk away. He instructs them to put down their nets, which they do, despite having caught nothing all night. Suddenly, there's a miraculous number of fish in these nets. Simon falls to his knees seeing this, and Jesus then calls them to come and follow him and become his disciples. Now, roughly 3 years passes from this point. We're going to do a whistle-stop tour. I'm not going to talk you through the whole 3 years, don't worry. During that time, the disciples continue to follow Jesus. They're building a deep relationship with him. They're learning from him, experiencing many miracles, and learning to live like him. Then comes the Last Supper. Jesus had dinner with the disciples for the Festival of Unleavened Bread, also known as Passover. He tells them that this will be their last meal and that one of them is going to betray him. He tells Simon Peter that he knows he will deny knowing him 3 times. Simon Peter does not believe this. He says, "No, I will follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death." Then comes the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus is arrested and taken away. Peter, also known as Simon Peter, we use both names, it gets confusing. He swore just hours earlier that he would follow Jesus to prison and even to death. He was then asked 3 times, if he knew Jesus. He denied knowing him 3 times. The Bible says he then wept bitterly when he remembered Jesus' words. Fast forward a few days, Jesus has been crucified and his body has gone missing from the tomb. Jesus then appeared in his resurrected form to Mary and then to the disciples who were hiding in a locked room in fear. A week later, he comes into another locked room and shows his scars to Thomas, who wasn't there the first time and didn't believe the other disciples. He proves to him he's not a ghost. He's in a real but glorified body. So we're now looking at the third time that John documents Jesus' appearance. The disciples have now left Jerusalem, where they were for Passover, and have returned back to Galilee. So, finally, the barbecue. Let's look at John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the nets in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped the outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back onto the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Does that scene sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, it's rather like the time we just read where Jesus called the disciples to follow him. So here comes the sweets. We're going to play some Spot the Difference. Now, before you stare at these two pictures trying to find a difference, there isn't any. I'm going to be testing how well you listened. So we are going to look at Luke 5 versus John 21. I'm going to ask you a question. The first person to shout out the right answer gets a sweet thrown at them. Okay, first question. In which story had they fished all night but not caught anything? What was that, Amanda? Yeah, there we go. Both stories, they fished all night but hadn't caught anything. Which one did the nets break because of how many fish they then caught? Nice catch. Which one did they catch exactly 153 fish? That was Amanda, well done. Oh, it broke, sorry. Hang on, let me try again. There you go. Right, this side of the room, I'm looking for you for this one. Which one did they put the nets to the right side of the boat? Oh, watch your head, Joe. Sorry, this is why they don't let youth leaders preach normally, isn't it? Which one is Jesus on the boat? Who was that? What done, Kat? It's been a while since I've played netball. And last question, middle section. Which one did Simon Peter jump into the water? Well done. Oh. There you go. Tessa, you can have one as well for your generosity there. Sorry, Steve. I'm going to put the sweets down now. Okay, so we have two very similar stories. The first one, in which the fishing partners, Peter, James, and John, witnessed the miraculous glory of Jesus and chose to leave everything and follow him, being called to fish for people. They leave their boats and everything behind and go on this incredible adventure over the next 3 years. To now, Jesus has died, and yet despite having already seen him resurrected, the disciples have gone back to their old jobs, seeming to have forgotten Jesus' call to them that they will now be fishing for people. One difference I want to look at is Simon Peter's reaction to Jesus. The first time when he sees Jesus' miraculous power, he falls to his knees. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When faced with the glory of the Son of God, Simon Peter comes face to face with his own sin and shortcomings. He knows he's not worthy to be in the Lord's presence. Whereas we read in John 21 that as soon as he knows it is Jesus, he throws himself in the water in desperation and keenness to get to him. So what's happened in the years between these two encounters for his reaction to change from one of fear to one of wanting to greet a great friend? Well, he's become friends with Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. He spent his time following him. He knows Jesus' character. When you meet Jesus, you have the choice. You reject him and spend your life actively rejecting him, or you choose to follow him and you get to know him. You get to be friends with him. You are changed one way or the other. Now, one of the similarities. In both stories, we see the same thing happen. The disciples are fishing all night. They're likely tired and fed up. Jesus instructs them. They do what he says, and suddenly they have a miraculous number of fish. This isn't a case of them being very bad fishermen, and Jesus coming with a bit of skill and telling them a better way to do it. Their experience, this has been their lives. It wasn't Jesus's trade. He wasn't a fisherman, he was a carpenter. My husband's a carpenter. Ask him to make you a bench, absolutely fine. He might even sand it properly. He'll do some nice looking joints on it. Ask him to catch you 153 fish. How do you think he'd get on? How many fish have you caught in your life, Matthew? Yeah. What happens is Jesus miraculously and abundantly provides for them. They struggle to haul the nets in because of the quantity. 153, that's a lot of fish. This is a side note, I did try and ask AI to give me a picture of exactly 153 fish, but it broke it, it couldn't do it. It's too many fish. We heard James preach a couple of weeks ago about the abundance of heaven. In his miracles, Jesus doesn't just provide enough food or wine, he provides the best and plenty of it. It's a taste of what heaven is. In John 21, Jesus then calls the disciples to come and have breakfast with him and bring some fish. The disciples join Jesus on the beach where he's waiting with a barbecue, already with fish and bread. Notice how he doesn't even need their fish. He's got some cooking already, but he does encourage them to bring what they've caught to come and share as well. The disciples had gone back to fishing, but Jesus met them there. He's then abundantly provided for them and invited them to come and sit and eat with him, coming back into that intimate relationship that they had with him before he died. Inviting them to eat a meal is a sign of acceptance and of friendship. What I love about this story is picturing how great that barbecue would have been. the disciples would have not only been physically exhausted from this long, hard night of catching nothing, but emotionally drained from the past few weeks of grief and confusion, fear and uncertainty. They then get to sit with Jesus, enjoying bread and fish, having been welcomed back to him. What's great about the barbecue isn't the complexity of the flavours, the many side dishes. It's a simple meal. It's bread and it's fish. The joy comes from spending their time together. We did an end of term barbecue for the youth and parents in July. When we began planning it, we quickly realised that Matthew and I had very different ideas of what we were going to do. You see, barbecues in Matthew's family are an elaborate affair. I'm talking usually at least four different types of meat, all seasoned differently and cooked to perfection, obviously. Then there tends to be a minimum of three types of salad, a variety of bread. You've got some vegetable skewers, maybe some veg cooked another way as well. Of course, homemade potato wedges, mini roast potatoes, and then pudding. There's normally at least one type of cake knocking about. But you've also got to have bananas on the barbecue with chocolate and then ice cream to go in that. And then someone might have brought another pudding as well because why not? Don't get me wrong, I love these barbecues. I don't want to be uninvited from them. But we were looking at catering for around 30 people and having to use someone else's house to host, as we don't even have a kitchen at the moment to be able to make food in. Thank you again to the Millers for hosting. We were going to need to do a different type of barbecue. So we kept it simple. Sausages, burgers, one salad that the youth avoided, and cornettos. Oh yeah, we did have vegetable skewers. Don't ruin my point here. The youth avoided them as well. But we had a great time, because what was important and what was so great was getting to spend time together as a community. Fish and bread, it's simple. It doesn't matter what the food is. It's the act of sitting together, sharing and eating together that's so important. It strengthens relationships. It builds community. Eating meals with people was a significant way that Jesus did his ministry. In the book of Luke alone, there are 10 stories of Jesus sharing meals with all sorts of people, from the disciples to the Pharisees to society's outcasts. He used meals as a time to bless people, to minister to them, to offer salvation and to build relationship. Most of you know I'm a mental health nurse and I'm also a researcher. So bear with me while I share with you some evidence that shows that Jesus really does know what he's doing when he prioritizes sharing meals with people. A study done by the University of Oxford looking at the Big Lunch. This was an initiative started by the Eden Project to get local communities together to eat together. They found that communal eating increases social connections, increases social bondings and feeling of well-being, and enhances one's sense of contentedness and embedding within the community. People who eat with other people build more social connections. People who are more socially connected tend to be less stressed, less prone to depression, and less likely to suffer from disease. Eating together is important for your physical, your emotional, and your spiritual health. So basically, they found it's good to eat meals together. Now, back to the barbecue. After they had eaten, Jesus turns to Peter. Remember how he denied him three times after saying he would never fall away? Jesus asks him three times if he loves him. Each time, Peter says yes, and Jesus tells him to take care of his sheep. Three times, Peter denied Jesus. Three times, Jesus restores and recommissions him to his original calling. Peter learns that it's not his love for Jesus that makes him strong and enables him to bring and lead others to following Jesus. It's Jesus' love for him. And we're the same. We will fail, just like Peter. I have and will again, and so have and will you. Whether that's outright denying knowing Jesus like Peter did, choosing to not identify yourself as someone who follows Jesus, because actually that's quite controversial right now, and it's easier to say no in the moment than get into that conversation when you've got places to be and things to do, or maybe it's walking away from what God is calling you to do. Maybe because it doesn't fit in the 5-year plan you had for your life. Or actually, it's just not a convenient time right now. I've just had a promotion and that means work just needs to take priority for a bit. Or maybe you're thinking that's fine. Except I do need my little comforts. I don't need to be prepared to give up everything to follow him, right? Or maybe you're a little like me and it's wanting to provide for yourself. No longer trusting God when he says he'll provide for you. Trying all night to catch fish because things didn't turn out the way you thought they would. And actually it's got a bit scary. But we are met with the same reaction from Jesus that Peter is. If we go back to him, he forgives us. He restores us and he recommissions us. It's not one strike and you're out. It's not even that you've messed up your chance now. So you're forgiven, but you need to sit on the sidelines because God's not going to use you now. If we choose to follow him, he will use us and we get to be part of the greatest story of all time. Jesus doesn't just accept you back with a sigh. He gives you 153 fish. He throws a party. Think of the story of the prodigal son who returns ashamed to his father, saying, I'm no good for anything other than to be your servant. The father welcomes him back. He gives him his clothes. He throws a giant party for him. And why? Because Jesus' love for us is greater than our love for him could ever be. We love because he first loved us. So my invitation for you is to follow Jesus. Whether for the first time or you're like Simon and you're following Jesus with passion, leaving the world behind, but now you've gone back to fishing without him. He forgives you and he wants to restore you and call you to follow him again. The great thing that we get to experience that the disciples didn't when they were with Jesus pre-resurrection is that we have Jesus with us all the time. He doesn't call us to follow him without him. He sent the Holy Spirit to help us, and he wants to spend time with us, to slow down and enjoy his gifts with him, to sit and eat breakfast with him. My encouragement to you, if you are following Jesus, is this: to take time to enjoy the simple pleasures of life that God has provided you with. Jesus and the disciples didn't rush off to go and sell those fish to fund the next bit of ministry. They sat and they ate breakfast together. How can you be doing the same? Jesus valued spending time in community. He reconciled with those who had let him down and sought to serve and bless them. How can you be doing the same? I'm going to invite the band back up. We have a song of worship to sing, but if there's something within you that wants to respond to something that I've said or something that's been going on this morning in our time of worship before, please come forward or please speak to somebody next to you to pray with you. And maybe after we've finished, when we're sharing coffee and biscuits together, you could invite somebody for lunch. Yeah? Okay.